Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to episode 167 of Image Bearers Radio. I'm super glad that you guys are here. Thank you all for being with us. If it's your first time hanging out with us, then welcome to Out of Ashes Ministries and Image Bearers Radio. I'm Joe Amon, by the way. I'm your host, all the way from DeRidder, Louisiana, and it's super cool to have you guys with us today. If it's your first time, then thanks so much for sticking around. Just want you to know that we live stream our services each and every Shabbat at 10 a.m. at our website, outofashesministries.org/live, and we also go to YouTube and Facebook. And if you're out there in the internet world, then check it out. We'd love to celebrate Shabbat with you. If you're local to the area, Southwest Louisiana, East Texas, Central Louisiana, anywhere within the driving distance, we love to have you guys come and visit. We have wonderful services with worship and the Torah reading and teaching, and it's great. And we have food afterwards, and so it's a wonderful thing. We call this the living room here at our place, and so it's comfortable, and it's we love to love on folks. So come by and visit us for Shabbat. If you are a longtime listener or follower of Image Bearers Radio and our OAM, I just want to thank you guys for being so awesome, for being a part, growing our community, and being the reason why we're all here. And many of you give and support, and just want to say thank you so much for supporting. If you would like to give, you can go to our website and do that. You can give a one-time gift. You can give recurring. The end of the year is coming up. So, hey, if anybody needs one of those big, fat tax write-offs, we would love to be blessed by your financial gift. But thank you guys always for supporting through sharing, through prayer, all the different ways that you guys support. We appreciate it so very, very much, and we love you. All right, what is on tap this week? Well, we are continuing this week our discussion from episode 166. We had a lot to get to, and I kind of got cut off there at the end, but we're going to looking at some details on how Shabbat is done and how we should look at some of these commandments, only a handful, really, of which we're given in the Torah of what really Shabbat is about. So we are looking at some Jewish resources, some wonderful halakhic resources, and looking to spark some interest and some intrigue and some curiosity and hopefully some passion for Shabbat. Before we do that, though, as is our custom, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this incredible time we have each and every week together. I thank you, Father, for the Shabbat, for welcoming us into your time, for welcoming us into the heartbeat, Father, of our week. And we ask, Father, that you expand our observance and our passion for your Torah. We love you through Yeshua. Amen and amen. Everybody. So we are continuing to talk about Shabbat. And last week, I left you guys on a little bit of a cliffhanger, and I was showing you this resource right here. This is called Sefer HaChinuch. This is a wonderful halakhic resource where the creator of this, anonymous creator called Chinuch, which just means devotion or dedication, compiles the commandments, Taryag Mitzvot, by Parsha. So we talked last week about Rambam, one of the greatest medieval Jewish sages, who compiles the Torah does it by category or by theme. And then we have Chinuch that does it by Parsha. So I love this for each week when I study the Parsha. I always grab my Sefer HaChinuch to see what it has to say about the mitzvot in particular that are in that commandment. Now, again, like I said at the end of last week's episode, this book, Art Scroll, You can buy this complete work. It's 10 volumes. It's 10 of these books that make up this work. Or you can go, and I'll show you, you can go to Safaria and read it for free. It's wonderful. And so we are looking at the commandment of Shabbat, the commandment to remember. Remember and sanctify, we find in Exodus chapter 20 and then Deuteronomy chapter 12. And so this comes from particularly Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, from Exodus rather, chapter 12. And so the only main difference really between this and what you'll find on Safaria is that this has a lot of commentary on it. It has some notes at the bottom, kind of like what a study Bible would be, but it has notes and other resources for Jewish text, and I want to read this real quick, this kind of introductory note on this commandment, as Chinuch says. He says, although the term Zachar, which we talked about last week, right, is generally translated as remember, it also connotes mention. Now, from an English reader standpoint, this is a really interesting dynamic because when we read remember in the English, we probably, most of us, usually get the idea of mental, right? Remember mentally. But this just gives us, this is why I love this stuff so much. This gives us a little insight into kind of the Jewish thinking and the Jewish way of thinking, Israelite way of thinking, Hebraic way of thinking, that when they see Zachar, they don't think mental, they think speak. Right. So it's just it's a cool way of like of expanding the way we even use words and vocabulary and having a more Hebraic understanding of the words that we use. So from now on, what I want you to do is anytime that you read the word remember in scripture, I want you to try to force yourself not to think remember as a mental thing, right? Bring back to mind. But I want you to think about speak. Remember, Zachar means to mention by speak, right? So not to bring back to memory only, but to mention. And in reality, we do this in everyday life, right? And I talked about this a couple weeks ago, that whenever a loved one passes on, right, how do we remember them? Well, we talk about them. We do things that they enjoyed, or when we're doing things they enjoy doing, we talk about them, right? Speak and act on behalf of is the definition that I used last week. So it says, since we are commanded elsewhere in Deuteronomy 5 to safeguard, that word is shamar, so you have zachar and shamar, to safeguard the Sabbath day, and that surely includes remembering it in our minds, our verse, zachar, must mean mention the Sabbath day. And so Chinuch's point here is that there are two dynamics to remembering. There is are to sanctifying and keeping the Sabbath. There's two dimensions to this whole. I would argue there's three, but this is we're talking about Chinuch here. There is a mental remembering, right, which he says you get in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, to safeguard, shamar, to guard, right? You guard that in your mind, okay? And so he says this mention must mean to speak because there's two sides to this. There's remembering in your mind and then speaking, which we talked about a good bit last week, is a verbal declaration. He says, moreover, the concluding words in the verse, to sanctify it or to keep it holy, indicate that it is insufficient to merely remember mentally which day is the Sabbath. If you saw last week's episode or heard last week's episode, I didn't read this. I'm reading this today. I didn't read this before. This is exactly what we talked about. But he says, rather, one must remember it actively in a manner that emphasizes its sanctity by means of a recitation. This is Rambam, right? At the onset of Shabbat, this is performed at Friday night with Kiddush, and at the conclusion with Havdalah. We read all this last week, right? Chinuch states that the requirement to verbally sanctify Shabbat applies as it enters and as it departs, meaning that the biblical obligation encompasses both Kiddush and Havdalah. This is also the view of Rambam. Others maintain that the biblical mitzvah only applies to Kiddush, and reciting Havdalah is a rabbinic obligation. Okay. So, and there's some discussion and all of this and stuff, and there's discussion about over wine and all the great, 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 great stuff. Okay. So now I want to take you over to Sepharia, and so that we can read this together, I want to look at it in Sepharia, and I want to read it with you so that you can see kind of where it is. Okay, so here we go. This is Sefer HaChinuch. You can see up here at the top. This is mitzvah number 31. And if I just get out of this, I'll kind of show you where we're at. So if you go up here and you search Sefer HaChinuch, okay, then here you go, Sefer HaChinuch. And then see, it gives you the parsha, and then it gives you all of the mitzvot as indicated, right? So we are in Parshat Yitro, because ours is number 31, the commandment of the sanctification of Shabbat with words. The giving of the Ten Commandments is in Parshat Yitro in Exodus chapter 20. And so here we go. It says, the commandment of the sanctification of Shabbat with words, to speak words on the Sabbath upon its entry and its departure, that there be in them cognizance of the greatness of the day and its stature and its positive distinction from other days before it and after it, as it is stated, remember the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, meaning to say, remember it with a memory of its holiness and greatness. And in explanation, our sages told us in Pesachim 110a that we are commanded to say these things upon wine, as so does the explanation come, remember it over wine, and the content is that we place into our cup a reveit or more of pure or mixed wine, but not less than this. And it is known that the proportion of mixture is part pure good wine to three parts water. That's because wine was much more stout back then, and so they reduced it. And we recite the blessing of Kiddush, or sanctification of Shabbat upon it, according to the wording that is known among the Jews. And so, too, at the departure of Shabbat, we recite the blessing over the wine in honor of the day. The blessing of the conclusion of Shabbat in is called Havdalah. He goes on to say, it is from the roots of this commandment, in order that we be aroused through this act to remember the greatness of the day, and that we fix upon our hearts faith in the creation of the world, that in 6 days the Lord made, in Exodus chapter 20, and therefore we are obligated to do an act with wine, since the nature of man is to be greatly aroused by it, and it satiates and causes joy. And I have already said to you that according to the arousal of a man and his acts will he be acted upon towards things. And from this root did they, may their memory be blessed, say in the Gemara, that if bread is more beloved to a person, then he should sanctify the day over bread, since then his nature will be more aroused by that which he craves. And even though in the departure of the day they did not say this, but rather obligated him with Havdalah, with wine, nonetheless, they were correct with all this as well. And so it goes on to talk about the wine and the cups. And then section 3 says, the laws of the commandment, for example, which is the wording of Kiddush and Havdalah, which wine is fitted. And he talks about the blessings, and this is all part of the sanctifying, right? This is part of fulfilling the commandment to sanctify, okay? And then lastly, to conclude this, he says, and it is practiced in every place at all times by males and females, even though it is from the commandments that is caused by time. We talked about this last week, and women are generally exempt. And so did our rabbis, may their memory be blessed, teach us in Berachot 20b that women are obligated in Kiddush and Havdalah. And one who transgresses it, does not perform Kiddush with words, has nullified this positive commandment. And if he performs the Kiddush with words, without wine, without bread, he has fulfilled it ex post facto according to the Torah. So I wanted to read that with you because it's important for us to understand kind of how these commandments have been worked out and how they've been thought about and what does it look like, right? And so I've tried to be very careful to say each week that, you know, you don't have to do everything like what we're reading in some of these halakhic works. You don't have to follow the rabbis. We're not putting ourselves under any rabbinic authority. None of that foolishness that people say and don't understand what they're saying. That's not what we're talking about. But in this, I hope that you find, as Chinuch talked about, some inspiration, some arousal for you know, Shabbat. And King David said, stir up, right? The gifts that are in you, stir up yourself. And many times, as beautiful as Shabbat is, and as holy as it is, if you've been doing Shabbat, last week we talked a lot about like folks that are just beginning and kind of how you, you know, you think about, remember Shabbat mentally, and then you begin speaking, et cetera, et cetera. But how about those of you that are out there that have been, they're kind of old hats, right, at this? You've been doing Shabbat for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20, 25, 30 years, right? And you can be honest and say that, you know, sometimes Shabbat just gets to be mundane. And that is not because there's anything wrong with you. That's human nature, that when we do something more and more and more, it just becomes, it becomes normal. It becomes common, right? And so this idea of reciting this blessing over wine, or as Chinook says, over bread, whatever arouses you, whatever gets you, you know, in thought and gets you piqued, you know, curious and excited, whatever does that, then do it with all gusto and all blessing, right? And recite the blessings and speak. And these blessings, we say, should put us in the frame of mind to do this. And we'll talk about the blessings and of Kiddush and Havdalah and all those things when we get a little bit further down, kind of down the road, and we'll talk about, you know, some ways that you can, you know, maybe more actively invite the Shabbat into your own home, et cetera, et cetera. And so, but I wanted to read that to you from Sefer HaKinuch. Wonderful, wonderful resource. Again, I would encourage you to use it as a part of your weekly Parsha study. Okay. It's wonderful, wonderful stuff. Now the next resource that I want to go to, and we're just dealing with one verse, one commandment, or one commandment's found in a couple different verses, you could argue, right? This is just the sanctifier remembering the Shabbat. And this is just barely scratching the surface of all of the rabbinic writing and thinking about what these commandments mean. And not to get off on too many rabbit trails, but again, I think this is why it's so important to me that we look at some of these writings and these opinions of these sages that have come before us, because I told this story again a couple weeks ago, that if you tune into our Shabbat fellowship each week, before the Parsha is read, I give this quick like Wikipedia summation of what the Parsha is. And at the end, I always talk about how many letters and words and lines on in a Torah scroll it takes up. And someone fairly new to the congregation said, why do you do that? I'm sure it's for a reason for it. I'm like, yeah, the reason is because we think like, well, you know, some people are really arrogant, think like, well, we can interpret the Torah for ourselves and blah, 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 blah. And yeah, that's cool. You can interpret the Torah for yourself. But the reason why I do that every week, and the reason why I love reading things like this, is because the Jewish people are owed a due of respect, because they know the Torah. They know how many letters are in every Parsha. They know how many lines it takes on a Torah scroll. I mean, the attention to detail is admirable, and it's something that we should respect. So I want to take you to another resource, and this is from the Chabad website. And if you're not familiar with the Chabad website, it is a wonderful, wonderful, again, resource where you can find just all kinds of wonderful stuff. So another resource, and I have a physical copy of this as well. I just don't have it with me at my desk. But this is called the Kitzor Shulchan Aruch. So the Shulchan Aruch is a wonderful condensation of Jewish halakha. And most families, religious families, will have a copy of the Shulchan Aruch in their homes. And Shulchan means table. Shulchan Aruch means a set table. And so this is chapter 72. Again, this is a free resource that you can get on Chabad, on the website. And this is dealing with Shabbat. So you can see here it says previous, and that deals with the order of making Kiddush, right? But this, I just wanted to read some because it's so, I think it's so good. So it says, the Holy Shabbat is the great sign and covenant which the Holy One, blessed be He, gave to us, to know that in 6 days the Almighty made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and abstained from work on the seventh day. This is the foundation of our faith. Our sages of blessed memory said, Shabbat is equivalent to all the mitzvot. Whoever keeps Shabbat in accordance with its laws is regarded as though he fulfilled the entire Torah. And whoever desecrates the Shabbat is like one who completely denies the whole Torah. And so it is said in Ezra, and you came down on Mount Sinai, and you gave your people righteous judgments and true laws, and your holy Shabbat you have made known to them. Anyone who desecrates the Sabbath publicly is regarded as a non-Jew in every respect. If he touches wine, you are forbidden to drink it. The bread he bakes is like the bread of a non-Jew. The food he cooks is like the food cooked by a non-Jew. Publicly means in the presence of 10 Jews. And it is not necessary that he actually desecrates the Shabbat in their presence, but even if they know of the desecration, it is considered public. This law is derived from the Talmud and Paskim. The Talmud asks, was not the incident of Queen Esther public knowledge? The Peri-Megadim rule that publicly means in the presence of 10 Jewish men or when the desecration is public knowledge. So just a little bit from the Shulchan Aruch there, and there is more that I'd love to share with you, because I think it's important and it's pertinent to what we're talking about in the remembering, right? And so if you continue reading on that, click through it. I'm going to go to chapter 75, which is the laws of candle lighting. And he says, every person must put all work aside and light the Shabbat candles at least a half hour before the stars come out. If they recited prayers in the synagogue, even though there is still 2 hours until night, nevertheless, the Shabbat laws become binding on them and they are forbidden to do any manner of work. Even when someone arrives from another city, is obliged to observe the laws of Shabbat as soon as the congregation has said this particular prayer, Mizmor Shiliyom HaShabbat, in a city that has two synagogues, one is not bound by the other. And so it goes on to talk about candle lighting. And again, the reason why I want to read some of this stuff to you is you may have questions about why things are the way they are. I know that one of the biggest challenges for me when I first started this walk, this Torah walk, was going, okay, so I understand that Shabbat starts in the evening, and I understand that, I mean, this is really early on in my walk. I understand that the Jews light candles. Well, candles are not in Torah, so where did that come from, right? Where did that tradition come from, or why do they do that? Because even though I didn't at my first beginning of my Torah walk, I didn't respect or have any type of curiosity or respect or admiration or anything for rabbinic Judaism or the Jewish people, I always had the thing of like, well, if they do it, I at least want to know why. Because in my own discussions with Christian family and friends and, you know, people I went to church with at the time, I would tell them, you know, like, well, but tell me why you believe what you believe. And they couldn't. And that was frustrating for me. Why do you sit in church and you say these things and believe these things? Why? If you can tell me why, at least I can respect what you believe. You can show me a train of thought, I can get on board, right? Or I can at least understand. And I felt the same way about rabbinic practices. I didn't agree. I didn't want to follow any of the rabbinic stuff, but I always had an appreciation for if I could see why and where they got there, cool. I could at least have respect for the thought process, the community aspect, et cetera, et cetera. And so, so I think it's one of the reasons why I want to show you and read some of these materials and these resources is because I want, if you're out there and you're thinking the same thing, I want you to know where to go to kind of navigate and answer some of these questions. I didn't know where to go. And people would say, oh, well, you know, it's the Jews say or the sages say. I mean, like, where is this stuff, right? Or they'd say, oh, it says in the oral law. I'm like, where? Show me. How do I access this? How do I get to it? And people go, oh, well, like, you have to buy it. And it's, you know, it's thousands of dollars. You'll never be able to afford it. So just believe what we say. And it's like, nah, it's not good enough. Thank God, Baruch Hashem, for websites like Chabad and like Safaria and these places that provide these resources, phenomenal resources, free of charge. It's an incredible, incredible blessing. So I want to read this before our break. It says, every person must put aside all work and light the Shabbat candles at least a half an hour, right? And so we talked about that. Now, this is why we say 25 hours of Shabbat, because you start lighting candles a half an hour before sundown to make sure that you have enough time, and then Havdalah is usually 20 to 30 minutes after after the sun, you know, the sun sets and stars come out, to make sure that you're safely past Shabbat before lighting and kindling a fire. And so this has kind of been a part of the Shulchan Aruch. There's a lot more stuff that I want to read, though, and get to, so don't go away, and we'll be right back right after the break. All right, guys, welcome back. So I want to continue reading in the Shulchan Aruch in this chapter 75, dealing with the laws of candle lighting, and I want to stop and make some comments. And so it goes on to say that it is a mitzvah, it's a commandment, a good thing, to light many candles in honor of Shabbat. Now, if you light candles, you probably traditionally light two, right? And we're going to talk about that. He says, some are accustomed to lighting 10 candles. 10 candles. And where does that come from? Well, fortunately, Chabad at the bottom gives you these little footnotes and stuff where you can go find stuff. You can go on a massive rabbit trail reading these things. It's fantastic. But the footnote says that 10 candles are symbolic of the 10 commandments. So look at the train of thought here, right? So we read in the first paragraph of this that every person must, you know, put aside work and light Shabbat candles. And this is Ashkenazic, so it's Shabbos. But the idea is that if we also read that if a person, if a Jewish person performs Shabbat and keeps Shabbat, it's like they've kept all of the Torah, right? And so when you light 10 candles, it encompasses the 10 commandments, which is Kol HaTorah, it's all of the Torah. Isn't that cool how that links together? And so it says, some are accustomed to lighting 10 and others even 7 candles. Where does 7 candles? Well, you go down to the bottom and it says representing the 7 days of the week, right? So all these little cool little reminders and things. It goes on to say, and in no event should less than 2 candles be lit, symbolizing the verses. Now, why are 2 candles lit? Because we have the 2 verses, the one from Exodus and the one from Deuteronomy, right? One says, Zachar, remember, and one says, Shamar, guard or preserve, right? So you have these two verses that are summarized in the commandment that we're looking at to sanctify, remember the Shabbat. And you light 2 candles, one stands for preserving and one stands for remembering. Isn't that cool? All right. It says, and let's see, there's a footnote on that. So let's go down here and read what it says. Yeah, Zachar to remember is a positive commandment and preserve. Yep, yep, okay. Good, just want to make sure I don't miss anything because it's such good stuff. He goes on to say, in time of pressing need, even one candle is sufficient. Well, what is considered pressing need? It says, if one is poor and cannot afford candles and challah, the order of priority is challah, then candles. After he has one candle, he should buy other foods for Shabbat. So just a cool thing there. He says the candle should be long enough to burn at least until after the meal. And you should endeavor to buy the best candles. For Rav Huna said, he who habitually practices the lighting of Shabbat candles, who endeavors to buy the best ones, will have sons that are Torah scholars. And it says, for the mitzvah is a candle, and the Torah is a light. That is a beautiful statement. And that comes from, let me grab that reference real quick. The Torah is a light. That comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 is where they're getting that from. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. I don't have a Bible with me real quick, so I'll look it up. Proverbs 6, 23 says, it says, Joe, if you do better notes, then you would have all this stuff prepared already. But thank you guys for being patient. There's just so much stuff I want to get to that sometimes I get sidetracked. So I ask for your patience, and I appreciate you guys. So chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the mitzvah is a lamp and the Torah a light and corrective discipline, the way of life, keeping you from immoral women and a wayward wife's smooth tongue. And this is in Proverbs chapter 6. So there you go. There it is. So again, the sages know their Bible. All right. It says, through the mitzvah of the Shabbat candle will come the light of the Torah. It is therefore fitting for the woman to pray at candlelighting time that the Holy One, blessed be He, grant her sons who are bright in the study of Torah. Prior to lighting candles, it is good to give some charity. A woman who has trouble raising her children or has no children at all should recite the Haftarah for the first day of Rosh Hashanah after lighting candles. It is good if she understands what she is saying, and she should say it with concentration. So it goes down and talks about more about candle lighting. It says the mitzvah of candle lighting is incumbent upon both men and women, but women are urged to be more concerned with the mitzvah because they are usually at home at candle lighting time. So men can light candles, absolutely, but it traditionally became a women's thing because the men was usually either at synagogue or he was finishing up before coming home. Finish up work, etc. It says, the woman extinguished the light of the world when she caused Adam to sin and darkened his soul, which is called light. As it is written, the light of God is the soul of man. Therefore, she must make amends for this by lighting candles in the honor of Shabbat. Therefore, if the woman is in her home, she takes precedence in performing this mitzvah. Nevertheless, the man should also assist with this mitzvah. He should prepare the candles and should singe them. That is, he should light them and extinguish them, making easier to light them afterwards. After a woman gives birth, her husband should light the candles the first Shabbat and say the bracha, and also each time she is in nidah, he should light them and say the bracha. So see this beautiful partnership. I mean, there's just, some of this stuff is so good. Well, all of it's good. It's so, so, so good, guys. I'm so glad that we get to read this stuff together and get to do this together. So we want to look at just a couple of other things before we kind of begin to wrap this up just a little bit. And this is talking about the laws of prayer on Shabbat. And, you know, some people go like, what do we do? What do we do on, you know, on Shabbat? Well, in synagogue, you spend most of the day in synagogue. You have synagogue in, you know, the evening, Friday evening. You have Shabbat morning. You can stay. You have afternoon prayers. You have evening prayers. Some are done at home. Some can be done in synagogue, et cetera, et cetera. But again, you know, this is why a temple study is so important, because we're like, what did they do in the temple on Shabbat? Well, they made offerings. We don't do offerings anymore. So what do? Well, we lift up our prayers, right? We sing songs, et cetera, et cetera. It's a day of worship and Torah study and spending time with your family, okay? And so this section talks about prayer and then Ma'ariv prayer, which is the afternoon prayer. So you have the regular normal prayers, which you say every day in synagogue, or in your personal life, which are the Shacharit in the morning, and then you have the evening prayers, and then you have the Musaf prayers. So you have Shacharit in the beginning and Ma'ariv in the evening. And Shabbat, you have the Musaf prayers that are in the middle of the day. And so you have these special prayers that are on Shabbat and on Yamim Tovim, or high days or holy days. And then the next part of Shulchan Aruch is chapter 77, which is the laws of Kiddush and the Sabbath meals for night and day. So it says, is it a positive biblical commandment to sanctify the Sabbath day with words. As it is said, remember Sabbath to sanctify. We've heard this over and over, right? Implying that Shabbat should be remembered with Kiddush. And you remember it when it arrives by reciting Kiddush, and also when it departs by reciting Havdalah. The sages ordain that this remembrance should be acted over a cup of wine when it arrives and when it departs. We've talked about all this already, right? You may recite Kiddush and eat the Shabbat meal, even though it is not yet night. However, those accustomed to pray Ma'ariv, which is the evening prayers, at the proper time during weekdays, but who pray early on Shabbat, are forbidden to eat after 1/2 hour before the stars appear. So it's a timing thing. The mitzvah to recite Kiddush on old wine and a mitzvah to select fine wine. If you should dignify the Kiddush by using red wine, where suitable kosher wine is unavailable, you may recite Kiddush on raisin wine. And they are calling raisin wine, raisin wine that must be soaked for 3 days. And so grape juice is generally not accepted. It's generally wine. And we talk about the amounts, et cetera, et cetera. Women are also obligated to recite Kiddush. Wine that has turned sour should not be used for Kiddush. And the cup should be whole and clean. The Kiddush wine is a necessary part of the meal. Et cetera, et cetera. And then there's one more section that I want to read from before I get off of this, because I know some of you may be going like, okay, we get it. Let's go. This is chapter 96. This is on laws concerning the prayers at the end on Shabbat night and then on Havdalah. And so it talks about how you pray the evening prayers and the timing, et cetera. And it says, once twilight arrives, and twilight, we talk about twilight, we are talking about the end, you know, when it's just kind of in between, it says it is forbidden to eat or drink anything except water prior to Havdalah. However, if you prolong the third meal, even into the night, you may continue to eat and drink. So generally, Havdalah is done with wine. And so between the time of twilight and Havdalah, which is usually like 30 minutes after sunset, usually only water is drank. Similarly, you may not do melacha, which is work. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, prior to Havdalah. Then it talks about just ending Shabbat, how we end Shabbat well. And I think that's important, really, because, you know, we read earlier that there's some discussion about, you know, rabbinic disagreement about whether, you know, we should just say Kiddush to begin or whether we should say Havdalah. Some go, no, you don't have to say Havdalah. But in my mind, it's important. Havdalah is such an important part of Shabbat just simply because if you're separating Shabbat, if you have six ordinary days and then you're elevating Shabbat from those six ordinary days, then it would follow that you should elevate Shabbat or break it away from the six ordinary days that come after it, right? And so that's why Havdalah is such a beautiful thing in my mind. And so we talk about this sanctification. So see, all of this falls within that one commandment. And it's so to me fulfilling, and it became such a whole new world that just opened up whenever I realized that, like, hey, there's more to this that I can sink my teeth in, and I don't just have to make stuff up. You know, part of my testimony is that when the Father opened the Torah to me, I had been in a long season in really spiritual churches, meaning that, like, everything was spiritual, right? I mean, you know, tongues and interpretation, gifts, laying on of hands, everything was spiritual. And we would get new, you know, you'd get somebody saved, some new believer, you know, and you'd baptize them. And then you'd go, okay, we need to fill you, you know, you got to be filled with the Spirit. You got to start listen for the Spirit. And it's like, as a new believer, do people even, like, know what that means? How do you follow the Spirit, and how do you know what it is and know what it means? And that became really, 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 really frustrating for me in a lot of ways. So I came on a journey myself just to ask God, like, what do you want from me? I felt like in a lot of ways, doing following the Spirit became for me like a groping in the dark. And the reason, and that's not saying anything about the, you know, negative about the, you know, Ruach HaKodesh or anything like that, of course. But it is just the simple thing that, like, everybody had their own, it's so subjective, it seems like. Everybody has their own opinion and their own way of what following the Spirit means. And for me, it's this, and for them, it's that. And, you know, and, oh, well, you're not doing it right because the Spirit said this to me, or the Spirit said that to them. And it just became this, I'm going to use a big word, cacophony, this just noise. And I really got to where I was just so frustrated. You know, I want to please God. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. That's my whole thing. I just want to be pleasing to the Father, and I want to do whatever it is God wants me to do. Now, would somebody please tell me what that is, right? And it got so hard. So when Hashem opened the Torah, I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that God gave us a list of stuff to do that was pleasing to him. He actually gave us a playbook by which to please him. I had no idea. I was floored, right? It was amazing. And I was so excited. And then I started really studying the Torah. And I started asking questions. Okay, so then what do I do about this? This commandment says this, but then there's nothing else to it. So how? It says to do it. It doesn't say how. And these are not questions that I came on by, like, you know, I didn't hear a rabbi say this. I was asking these questions myself. Okay, great. The Torah tells me what to do. Baruch Hashem, I'm so glad for that. But how? How do I do it? Because I want to be pleasing to God. I don't want to be so arrogant as to think, oh, it says to do it, I'll just do it however I want. I want to be pleasing. I want to be approachable. Acceptable. I want my worship and my service to be acceptable to God. And if there is out there a way to do these things, I want to know what it is. And so this is why, again, this is so, you know, this is so important and so cool, I think, that we explore some of these things. Some of you out there may have the same kind of, you know, same kind of mindset that I do. And if you do, then this, you know, this might be helpful for you. So you may be doing Shabbat. And again, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, about what a Friday evening, you know, looks like. But, I want to talk a little bit about what these things are, what these blessings and stuff are. So for Kiddush, Kiddush is done over wine, but Kiddush is not wine. Kiddush is the blessing. Your Kiddush, Kadosh, holy sanctification. Kiddush is really sanctifying the Sabbath. It's the declaration you make to sanctify the Sabbath, therefore fulfilling the verse. And I know some people say, well, like, if God wanted us to say something, he would have told us what to say. Okay, but he didn't. He gave that to the people to decide. Okay, so if you have a Siddur, then this will be in your Siddur. If you don't, you can look this up online. Just look up, Shabbat blessings or something like that. It'll come up. But many people read from the Psalm, from Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. And just think about this on a Friday evening as you're preparing for Shabbat, how beautiful this is. A Psalm of David: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He revives my soul. He directs me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even if I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You will prepare a table before me, before my enemies, for you have anointed my head with oil. My cup is full. Only goodness and kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for many long years. That's Psalm 23. Many of you know that, of course. There is a statement about the meal. Prepare the meal of perfect faith, which is the delight of the Holy King. Prepare the meal of the King. This is the meal of the Holy One, and the Holy One will come near and join in the meal. That's a beautiful invitation. And then here's the actual text of Kiddush. And generally, we stand when we say Kiddush. We stand from the table, and we take the cup in our right hand, the cup of wine, we take it, and we say, some people have the tradition of passing it to the left hand and then holding it in their right hand like this. It's formality things, but this is ceremonial, right? And I know some people get wigged out about ritual and ceremony, but ritual and ceremony is important, I think, in a way. People say, well, yeah, but ritual is cold and, you know, it can take the spirit out of things. And it's like, yeah, it can. But man, it sure can put the spirit back into things when you actually have a ceremony, a choreography, a ritual, like to accompany Shabbat. Gosh, it just makes it feel like, oh, this is special. Like I'm in a different time, right? I act differently. I'm careful about what I'm doing, and it brings a holiness and a real reverence to the moment, you know. And it's an incredibly, incredibly beautiful thing. And so you have the cup of wine, and then You make sure that you can see the Shabbat candles, or that you at least take note of them. And then you recite, this is the blessing. It says, the sixth day, and the heavens and the earth and all their hosts were completed, and God finished by the seventh day his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, for on it he rested from all his work, which God created to make. And then there's a couple different traditions that when you make Kiddush over wine, we said you can make it over wine or bread. Over wine, there's the blessing, the Baruch Atah Adonai, right, that we say every time. But if you're making Kiddush for more than, you know, a couple of people, then there's this, it's so funny because it's very classical. It's this, please pay attention, my masters, you know, like you're addressing this beautiful group of people, and it's Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kitshanu B'Mitzvotav, Vitzivanu Al, I'm sorry, I got the wrong blessing. Listen to me going off on my thing, I get in a rhythm. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Pari HaGafen, and that is over the wine. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who creates the fruit of, the King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And if you're saying the Kiddush over the bread, then it's Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, I'm sorry, I can't do it without saying it. I'm so used to singing it, I can't say it without seeing it. But Hamotzei Lechem Min Haaretz, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then it continues, and it says, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has hallowed us or sanctified us with his commandments, and has desired us and has given us in love and goodwill his holy Sabbath as a heritage, in remembrance of the work of creation, the first of the holy festivals, commemorating the Exodus from Egypt. We talked about mentioning Egypt. For you have chosen us and have sanctified us from among all the nations, and with love and goodwill given us your holy Sabbath as a heritage. Blessed are you, Lord, who hallows the Shabbat. And so that is Kiddush. That is making Kiddush. And in the realest and most, you know, stringent sense of the word, that is how you remember and sanctify, or sanctify and remember the Shabbat. You light those candles, however you, and again, you know, like, well, the Torah doesn't say to light candles, and this is God bless, whatever. You light those candles, or don't light the candles if you don't want to, whatever. It's beautiful to do them. Do 2, do 7, do 10, do them in the honor of your children. Light, if you've got 5 kids, light 5 candles in the honor, and just make it a part of the tradition. But however you mark that beginning of Shabbat, and then these blessings, again, you know, you can argue with, well, yeah, but these blessings are not in Scripture. I want to say scriptural blessings. Okay, you can, but they mention the Exodus and God being king. Like, I don't know what else you want. You know what I mean? From the blessings. And so that is how we begin Shabbat. And then when we talk about Havdalah and ending Shabbat, because in my mind, that's part of setting Shabbat apart as well. And Havdalah, the word literally means separation. So you're separating, you know, it's important. Holiness is important for holiness to be separated away from common things, but it's also important for common things to be separated away from holiness that protects the holiness of that. And so Havdalah is done again after nightfall on Saturday evening. And in this definition, nightfall is the point at which it's dark enough to see 3 medium-sized stars. And because Havdalah requires actions that are forbidden on Shabbat, particularly the lighting and putting out of a flame. And so Havdalah is done usually over a full cup of wine, and there's a beautiful blessing that is done. And then you say the blessing over wine. As usually, there's spices that you pass around that everyone smells that are beautiful, and you say a blessing over that. You bless God over that. And then you say the Havdalah, and it's, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who makes a distinction between sacred and mundane, between light and darkness, between Israel and the nations, between the seventh day and 6 work days. Blessed are you who makes a distinction between the sacred and the mundane. And then you sit you drink from the wine, you put out the flame, and you dip your fingertips in some traditions in the wine, and you wish everybody Shavuot Tov, and that ends the Shabbat. And so you have the Shabbat literally as a cocoon almost in time, where you begin it as a part of the commandment, the Torah commandment, and you end it as a part of the Torah commandment. You have this beautiful, this cocoon, this sanctuary in time. And so what we've done in this couple of episodes is we've taken one mitzvah, one commandment, and found it in a couple different places from the Torah. We started the Torah, and then we looked at how do we do that. And these are just some ways that are traditional ways that are really the epitome of what we do for Shabbat. And so hope this has been helpful. Next week, we'll move on to another part of keeping Shabbat. Until then, shalom, shalom.